Encourage you to open them up to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Title of my message this morning is Dress for Success. Dress for Success. I don't dress up like I used to. Once upon a time, I used to have to wear a three-piece suit, tie, vest, and all of that stuff. I'm glad I graduated from that. I still have to wear them once in a while for a funeral or a wedding or the Lord's Supper, but very seldom do I dress that way. But if you're going to dress for success in the business world, you're going to have to dress a certain way. Now, by the way, they're changing. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but theirs is more casual than it used to be. I really like the commercial on television. I hadn't seen it in a while, where there's an executive going into an office to apply for a job. And the waiting room is filled with all kinds of executives applying for the same job. While he's sitting there, he notices up on the walls the picture of all the presidents and the board. And the one thing they all had in common were they were bald. So the next scene, you see him in a bathroom. He gets a razor and he cuts off all of his hair, cuts it all up. He goes back out in the waiting room and he's the only guy that fits in. The rest of them had hair. He was dressing for success. I don't know if it got him the job, but it looked like it ought to anyhow. There are ways to dress for success, but you know, when you're a kid, I'm glad for moms. You know, when you're a kid and you're ready to go out and play, you don't always think about what you're supposed to wear. All right, so a lot of times mom stops you at the door and say, "Young man, let's put a coat on out there, it's cold." Now, if you're up north, probably the moms would say, "You need to wear your galoshes, it's nasty." Where I come from, it would be mom tell you to wear your shoes. We used to make a joke when you graduated Pinecrest, they issued you shoes. What does the Bible say about dressing? What should we put on? Well, let's begin reading in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Above all, Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with a grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, I don't know if you noticed something, but there's a word there that was used in verse 12 that says, "put on." Now, when you look up the Greek, that carries with it putting on a garment, putting something on. And Paul is writing to Colossae, to church there, to the believers there, and he's saying, "Guys, when you become a believer, you have a brand new creation inside." He said, "Therefore, take off the old and put on the new." And then he begins to describe what the garment should look like that you're putting on as believers. Now, I want you to notice this. Now, guys, I'm going to tell you, you're going to notice something about these verses going to convict you. Because when I read through this, I was going, man, how far short I fall of being what God wants me to be. Do you ever get grouchy sometimes? Holler at somebody? Be short-tempered? Impatient. I know that doesn't happen to you, but it happens to me a lot. And the scripture said that that's not the kind of people that God has called us to be. First of all, do you notice what he said here? I'm going to read out of another translation. I like this. He said, since God chose you to be holy people that he loves. What does it mean to be holy, by the way? What? All right, that's part of it, being set aside. What else? I got my cheat sheet here. It means set apart, satisfied, consecrated, chaste, pure, separation, consecration. So it's more than just being set aside. A lot of times holy was used when he talked about the things that God would use in the temple. They were called holy because they were set aside for the service of God. Remember, that's what happened to the guy that took out the stuff from that used to be in the temple and he was having a party with it. The handwriting on the wall. He was desecrating the holy things of God. Well, the Bible calls you and I holy, which means we're to be separated from the world, separated from the way the world thinks and acts, the things it says. We're to be different from the world. We're to be holy. We're to be pure so that God can use us. Guys, the whole section comes down to one thing. I want you to look at it before we go on because I don't want you to miss what he's saying here. The thing that we're working for in chapter 3 of Colossians is that we represent Jesus. Every one of you represent Jesus if you're saved. In the way, the things that you do, the way that you do it, the attitude you do it in, the things that you say, or the things that you don't say. We're to do all of those to the glory of God because we represent Him. Even when you're around your buddies and you tell an off joke, you're still representing Jesus. You get involved in sexual sin, you're representing Jesus. You get sharp with somebody, you're representing Jesus. Now, is that the kind of things you want to do to Him? Is that really being pure and chaste and holy like God wants us to be? He said, don't be like you used to be. Don't be like the world is today. Be totally different. Now, guys, most of us can be spiritual when we want to be. Hello? You don't think you're more spiritual on Sunday than you are the rest of the days? Everybody's got their clean clothes on. We don't kick the dog at church. Usually you're not hollering at each other at church, you know, as husband and wife. We put on our best behavior. Somebody says something mean to us, we just smile. Bless your heart. We put on our best behavior on Sunday, guys. We're the most spiritual on Sunday. God wants you that way all the time. Monday morning. Well, how do you know, Jeff? So on Monday morning when you get up and you get out and work in your workshop and you take the hammer and hit your finger accidentally, you're supposed to say, praise the Lord, yeah. Praise the Lord anyway. My dad's thinking of what Brother Ed said. I've shared with you before. You know, when they said, what happens if a preacher was to hit his finger? Would you say a cuss word? He said, no, but if somebody else would, I'd amen it. That's not exactly what Paul had in mind. Okay? He's called us to be his representative every time, every place, with everybody. He says, first of all, I want you to put these things on. Notice what he said. Now, by the way, he really steps on your toes a little bit. First of all, he said, clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy. What were you laughing for, Jeff?
I'm just saying, yeah. My wife ain't here. I'm done for.
What does tender-hearted mercy mean? Compassion, pity. And not just any, but tender-hearted. You really feel it. It's not something you put on. You know, sometimes we can say things we don't really mean. Bless your heart. When a Southern lady says that, she don't really mean it. That's just a way of cussing you out without saying a bad word. He's not talking about it. He's not talking about putting on airs or making somebody think you are compassionate or tender. It's really meaning it. Really feeling compassion for somebody. They're hurting or they're going through something difficult. Or maybe they're just having an off day and they holler at you. What's our first thing to do? Holler back only louder. I have a granddaughter that I'd love to shoot. Well, she's saved now, so it won't matter. She lost something the other day. We're late. She can't find it. She's got to have it. It was that important. She comes out and says, I've lost it. I can't find it. What do I do? I said, go look for it. So she starts hollering back at me. And I holler back at her, and she hollers back at me. She's saved now. She just hadn't been baptized. I know where she's going to spend eternity if I take her out. But, you know, that's not what I'm talking about, you know. When someone does something to us, we're not to reciprocate that way. No, let's go on and look at some of the other things. You don't think he didn't just add it on. I mean, he really put it to it. He said, tender-hearted mercy, kindness. What is kindness? Not giving somebody what they really deserve, but being nice to them. That's kindness. One of these I was looking at that was talking about the quality of a person who's able to avenge himself, yet refrains from doing so. All right, let's go on a little bit farther. He didn't stop there. Tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility. What's that? Now, we've got all kinds of psychiatrists that tries to play down humility in the Scriptures. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says in the Scriptures about humility. It says thinking of yourself as low. Hello? Psychiatrists say you're going to mess up their life if you tell them that. No, the Bible says think of yourselves in reality. As a Christian, it's our job to put everybody else ahead of ourselves as being more important than ourselves. Really hard to holler at somebody back when they're supposed to be more important than you are. Because usually when you holler back at somebody, it's because you're trying to get back at them. I know y'all don't do that, right? I don't just get even, I get ahead. Wasn't that the old worldly saying? Well, let's go on a little bit farther. I'm going to tell you, he's really going to mess with us in just a second. Tender-hearted, mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness. Guys, how many of you consider yourself gentle? You know, you can go online and see the art of being a gentleman. Even half shaven with a straight razor. We used to be called gentlemen. What does that mean? It is strength under control. It is a strong person but does not use that strength to lift themselves up but to minister to others in a gentle way. One of the things that I think of Christ, above all things in Scripture, I think of Jesus as being gentle. He was approachable. Children, sinners, they could go up to Jesus and feel like they could talk to Him or ask something of Him. The Bible's called all of us to be gentle. Use their strength to help others. Gentleness. Well, let's go on and see what else he said, because he didn't stop there. I wished he had it, but you're going to like it in just a minute, okay? Because it gets better. Tenderhearted, mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness. Now, by the way, patience is really not a good translation. It's the only English word that we really have that kind of goes along with it. It is actually the word of suffering long. No, I'm serious. That's the Greek word. Suffering long. That means putting up with each other. Putting up with each other. Well, let's go on. I want to add something else because he's bringing this rascal to a head. Notice verse 13. Now, listen to it in this translation. Make allowance for each other's faults. Well, I didn't hear an amen. Well, if you go to the English word or the Greek word, it's bearing with each other. And that's not with black hair and big arms. Bearing is putting up, holding, you know. But it means to overlook each other's faults. Now, we're good at that as Baptists, aren't we? We just use it when we get together with other people to talk about that. Can you believe what Sister So-and-so did? Wouldn't you just like to salivate her? You know that word, don't you? They have that in Bible. Salivate. That's when your mama gets mad. Guys, the scripture says not only are we to be gentle and kind and show mercy to each other, but we're to overlook faults. Is there something about somebody that drives you crazy? What are you supposed to do about it? Okay, but you're going to be turning blue and passing out. Well, let's don't stop. Let's read a little bit farther because he's going to describe to you about it. Let's go on just a little bit farther. I mean, he is building up. By the way, the first one is to put on. This one is to put up. We're to put up with each other. We're to put up with each other. He said, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Hello? Man, y'all are quiet this morning. We're to forgive. What, on what basis do we forgive? Because God forgave us. That's exactly right. Now, by the way, when I was looking at the word forgiving, I was noticing in one of the definitions, it had grace in it. Grace forgiving. What is grace? You don't have to have a reason to forgive them. In other words, some people say, you know, if they come back and ask me, I'd forgive them. Grace forgiving is you don't even ask, you just forgive. You overlook and you forgive. Have you noticed that some of these things would be really hard to do? How do we do it? Well, you know, I was listening to J. Vernon McGee, I was watching J. Vernon McGee's book, and he was talking about, wait, the Lord has to do that. We can't do that. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, I agree with you, Vernon, except the scriptures tell me to do it. His word said, Terry, put this on. Well, if I can't manufacture it and I can't do it on my own, how do I do it? Well, first of all, God doesn't automatically do it in people's lives. He wants us to be a part of it. You've got to realize you've got a problem. Until you start looking in the Scriptures to see where those problems are, it's hard for you to work on it. But I started reading this and going, man, I am not even close to looking like Christ. In fact, I don't even resemble Him very much. Hello? Neither do y'all. I just survived 5 days of vacation Bible school. I only come close to killing a couple of youth. Pretty close. One in particular, but we won't name him. I didn't kill him. Come close. But guys, I survived it. I shouldn't have just survived vacation Bible school. I should have thrived through it. Guys, you can't let people determine how you're going to respond. The Bible said, in fact, we're to respond with love, mercy, kindness, and forgiveness. We're to put up with faults, no matter how grouchy they are. Is every day a picnic in your marriage? Does your husband always do everything right, ladies? Gentlemen, is your wife always perfect? Do they have bad days? Do they have good days? But you don't give up on them, do you? No. Guys, what he's getting at in this whole thing is that we are brothers and sisters in Christ in the same body. And to be all that God wants us to be to Him, to each other, and to the world, we have to learn to get along with each other. And more than just get along, we need to minister to one another. He's about to say something in a minute. He's going to tell you to put on the bonds of love, which glues everything together. Now, I work with wood. Okay, I use wood glue. And my motto is, if a little bit's good, a lot's better. So yesterday I was building a drawer for my granddaughter's Chester drawer, which I really thought into making into a coffin the way she was going. But anyhow, making a Chester drawer out of it. Poor Abby, So I figured if a little glue would hold it together, Dad, a bunch of glue would work better. So I saturated that bad boy with glue and started putting it together. Well, at first it wasn't draining out until I turned it up. I put the drawer in and I thought, oh, it fits. That's always a good thing for your drawer to fit and come back out. You know, that's a good thing. It fit. It went in there really good. I left it in there for about 10 minutes, come back, pull the drawer out, and glue was just sopping out. It's a good thing I didn't leave it there. It would have been a permanent drawer. Guys, love is the glue that holds the church, the body, a fellowship together in the bonds of unity. In real life, you can't divorce family. You're stuck. You can pick your friends, but you're stuck with family. We are family. And guys, the thing that should hold us together, and actually the thing Jesus said the world should see most of all, is love in our lives. How's that possible? Well, first you got to realize that you need it. Then one of the greatest things that we've got, and I want you to follow down just a little bit farther in the Scripture. Notice verse 16. Let the message about Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. One of the very best ways to begin to grow in these virtues that God desires for us to have in our life is to know what's in the Word of God and make it a part of our lives every day. You notice how he put it, that it would fill your lives, not just a little bit now and then. You know, we were talking this morning. I don't know what your Sunday school lesson was, but ours was on fasting. Mr. Ellis said he didn't think his class was buying into that very much. We like to eat too much. But guys, one thing is, the Word of God ought to just fill our lives, not just a little bite here and a little bite there. But it needs to be part of our lives, just filling our lives. Put on, put up, put in the Word of God. You got to realize your need. Start seeking God to help to bring that into your life. Start living it out. Stay in God's Word. Now, guys, let me tell you, sometimes it might not be easy. I have had to forgive somebody of some difficult things before in my ministry, and it didn't just happen overnight. I wish I could tell you I saw the problem, I saw the resolution, I went to the Lord, and I asked for forgiveness, and it was all over with. Except an hour later, the feelings come back. And I'd have to go back to the Lord again and say, Lord, please help me to get rid of these feelings and love this person. Hour later, guess what? Them feelings would come right back up again. I'd have to go to the Lord again and say, Lord, please help me get rid of these feelings and help me to love and forgive that person like I ought to. I have noticed it took a while, but after a while, the Lord took it out. So sometimes it's a process. You might see your need in your life. You might see one of these virtues you really need to be there in your life. It's not there. And you begin to try to practice it. Let the Lord do it in your life. But it may take a while for it to develop. But don't give up. God will develop it in your life. Because what we're trying to do, where we're trying to get through, is verse 17. And guys, don't take this the wrong way, but the last one is putting out. Whatever you do and say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. You see, you put on, you put up, you put in, but then it's supposed to come out. The way that we live every day, the way that we treat people, the way that we love them, forgive them, overlook the faults, the love that's supposed to be there to hold us together with glue, everything you say should bring God glory. You know, we could go back to Ephesians. Oh, by the way, how many of you use Facebook? Raise your hand. How many of you ever use Facebook for the wrong things? Keep your hand up. Now, some of you ain't being honest. I don't read Facebook, and I don't want to go on Facebook because I don't want you to misunderstand a word I say. And that happens on Facebook. And sometimes Facebook is used to belittle someone because they're not there to knock your eyes out. Facebook can be a great thing. Miss Kay Sharon found out she had a sister. She never knew she had. There can be some things that Facebook is good for. But guys, don't use it for the wrong thing. The Bible said if the things that you say is not to build somebody up, then don't say it. If you can't say something nice, don't speak. If you got to take it somewhere, take it to Jesus. You want to talk bad about somebody to Him, go ahead. But I'm going to tell you, after a little while, you're not going to enjoy it. But He's the best one to take it with. You got to complain about somebody, take it to the Lord. Because you know what Jesus is going to say? You got to love them just like I love them. Now, by the way, that does work. I had a family in my third church that was, they didn't mean it on purpose, but I just couldn't get along with them. I didn't like the way they did things. I didn't like things that they said. They, you know, if I said it was white, they'd say it was black. If I said it was daytime, they'd say it was nighttime. But you know what? I had to keep going to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to love them like you love them. And you know, after a while, He did. You can learn to get along with anybody, even me. Guys, God wants to make your life such a way that you really become that light in a darkened world, that salt in a rotten world. God can do that in our lives. He can make us sweet. I'm looking at your faces, so I know many of you ain't. Oh, I'm not judging you. I just see it on your face. That's all right. I'm supposed to overlook your faults just like you're supposed to overlook mine. But we can pray for each other that God would just make us sweet. And that we would share that love with other people around us. God's called us to be something different in the world, not the same. Not just getting by, not standing on the edge, but standing victorious for Him. God can change your life. Just like He saved you, He can change your life. He can change your personality. He can change those bad habits. He can change those character traits that need to be changed. He can do all of that and make you into the person that He wants you to be. But He wants you to cooperate with Him. Can you imagine a church of people that acted like this? You'd never have an argument. You'd never have a problem because it would just work itself out because you have to forgive them. Even deacons' meetings and business meetings and council meetings would just be a pleasure. Well, guys, that's what God intends for it to be for us. Let's start loving each other and getting ahead of it, okay? You know what? God's going to have us right together in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine? We're going to be next door to each other. We better learn to get along now, hadn't we? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the honesty of Your Word. As we look into it, most of us have to say that, Father, we're far from being that person that You want us to be. The Bible tells us when we become believers that we become new creations. I know we still have the old flesh there, but we're supposed to take off the old and we're supposed to put on the new. Not stay the same. Unfortunately, some even get worse. But we're supposed to be better. First, You called us holy. You said that You love us. We are the beloved. The awesomeness of knowing the Almighty God loves us and cares about us. Lord, help us to be the men and women You want us to be. Those who show tender mercy. Those who show humility and gentleness and mercy. Those that overlook the faults of others. When we do have a problem with somebody, we'll forgive them. And we base that on the forgiveness that we have through You, Lord. We're to fill our lives with the Word of God. So that when we're out in the world, we represent You. In everything that we say, in everything that we do, we're Your representatives. May we bring glory to You, Father, in the right light. Father, maybe there's someone here that's never trusted You as Lord and Savior. Even though this message was mainly for believers, there may be someone here that's just never made that decision. In just a moment, Miss Debbie's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. I'm going to be standing down front, ready to receive anybody that comes forward. Lord, if they want to know more about trusting You, I can show them from Your Word. Maybe someone needs to use the altar. Or maybe there's another decision that needs to be made. Father, this is for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.